Welcome to this message on South Haven's podcast from South Haven Church with the purpose of inviting people to find hope in Jesus Christ. Hi, I'm Mike, and I'm inviting you to check us out at southhavenchurch.org. This message and other messages can be found on our website or on our South Haven Church app for iOS and Android. And now for a message of hope.
Symbols that has come about for decades, actually it has come to probably represent style, wealth, glitz, and glamour. Wow, that sounds like something. What in the world could this be? Actually, it is actually the beginning of a long night of celebration by Hollywood elites, the best that Hollywood can produce, and all these guys and gals that we see on the screens and pay money to watch their movies. When they emerge from their vehicles, they suddenly land on what is known as the red carpet. Yes, the red carpet. I know about such things. I just promise you I don't watch such things. I just don't have a bent that way. I don't follow the event much, but I do know this about the red carpet experience. There's a familiar element that always transpires at some point during this time. More so maybe the years before than it does today, but it still probably does even today when there's stepping off the red carpet, you're going in for some award ceremony like the Oscars or whatever it may be. And the element occurs from, in this aspect, it's a question that the reporters ask the celebrity. Okay, so here's the question that always comes somewhere and somehow in some way, and it's this, in the face of the celebrity, and they'll put the microphone in their face and they'll say, "Who are you wearing?" And they put that microphone like, "I'm waiting for that reply. Who are you wearing?" What a weird question. Who are you wearing? But here's what it comes back to, is that they've got some designer gown or something on like that, and their jewelry is worth millions of dollars. And all of a sudden, they begin to describe easily who they're wearing. And they just kind of slips off their tongue with ease the designer's name and what he's done. Who are you wearing? Now, we'll never have a red carpet experience like this, probably. You know, that's not something maybe something that you're aspiring to. I don't know, but I'm okay with not having a red carpet experience. But, I want to take the question, because I think the question is relevant today. And I want to take the question, and I want to put it into our context, and it just transforms. It means something totally different. So now, here's the question from me to you on our green carpet. Who are you wearing? Now, you might not have been asked that before, but I want to put this in your mind. As easily as a celebrity can name a fashion designer, we should as easily be able to talk about a divine designer, a godly designer, the designer of everything. We should be able to speak of our Lord and answer the question, "Who are you wearing?" And here's the thought I want to put in your mind right out of Scripture. I'm wearing the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our identity. That's who I'm wearing. I'm wearing Jesus. What a great thing for us to be putting on and to be able to be identified with. Who are you wearing? Well, I am wearing Jesus. Actually, this fits right in, and this is the last of our put-on statements that we have been following through the Apostle Paul's writing. And today we find another put-on statement where Paul simply says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ." Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So that put-on statement reminds us today in this series of one size fits all. It means that God's wardrobe fits everyone. It never goes out of season, out of style, or anything along that line. It always fits. This one size fits all. Put-on statement. Here we go. So what does this look like, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's read the text. And what we're going to do is that actually this is the last verse in the chapter of Romans 13. I want to read the verse, and we're going to back up, and we're going to talk about how Paul got to the verse, and then we're going to look at the verse and spend some time on what it means for you and me today. I think it's all necessary to get a full picture of why Paul is saying what he's saying. Romans 13, verse 14, says this, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ, And don't make plans to gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, there it is. Why would Paul write that? What is Paul saying, and how does this fit into everything that Paul has been saying before? This put-on statement may be in the midst of a familiar chapter to some of you. So now Romans 13 becomes kind of this, here it is. It's this chapter, actually the first part of the chapter, is really about being Christian citizens. Did you know something like that was in the Bible? That it tells you how we are to interact under government authorities. Did you know that Paul would even address something like that? What does that mean? And so listen to what he says in verse 1 of Romans 13. He says, let everyone submit to governing authorities. Oh, really? Oh, that's what does that mean for us? It's actually, Jesus said something very similar in Matthew 22. Give then to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God the things that are God's. So Jesus has said something about that. What is Jesus saying? Well, Jesus is saying there's a governmental authority that we're going to adhere to. And he says, okay, the government gets theirs, God gets his, and that's what that looks like. And actually, it's kind of a delicate balance for us, though, a delicate balance for the believer to submit to governing authorities while at the same time maintaining biblical convictions. Tell me, how do you do that? I've got a government authority that's bringing down mandates, and I've got a biblical conviction that God's Word says, and what do I do about that? I thought it was quite a humorous. Charles Swindoll, in writing about this particular text, says, the delicate balance is this: we must learn to become godly rebels. I thought that was kind of funny. It's just like, wow, really? I've never put that together. I never thought about being a godly rebellious person, but godly rebels. What does that mean? Listen, I'm just kind of unpacking, going somewhere, because we're landing in verse 14. It means this, that government authorities may command us to do some things that are immoral. Kingdom citizens and believers in Christ have a responsibility to peacefully, carefully, and tactfully say, I have greater biblical convictions, and I won't do that. It's happening all the time. It happens everywhere. You know why? When Christians are taking a stand and saying, we see that you're mandating this, but that goes against our biblical convictions, and that's not going to be happening in our lives. And so that's kind of what he's saying here. Now listen, we're setting something up, because Paul unpacks, there's so much he says in 13 that we can't say it all today, but we're hitting those mountaintops, and we're then going to dive in verse 14. But I want to now give you something here. If you think this is challenging for your ears in 2020, let me tell you what the original recipients of this letter, what was going on in their lives. So their governing authority, their Roman emperor, was a man named Nero. Now I just want you to know, he wasn't a nice guy. Actually, Nero was probably one of the most vilest and ruthless leaders. Actually, he had his own mother killed. He had all of his family members killed because he didn't want anyone to rival his position of authority. And actually, not only would he just take out all of his family members, he hated Christians and would even go so far as having them killed, put up on a stake, set on fire in order to illuminate the city or his community. So that's exactly, this is the kind of guy, this is who he is. And so now you bring this into the context, and when Paul comes and says, Paul is writing while Nero is in power, and he says, submit to governing authorities, you know, I think that would be rather abrasive to the ears of his original leaders, hearers. That's what he's saying. So that's the first part of 13. Listen, we're going somewhere. Verse 14 is where we're moving toward. He comes out of that, and he begins to talk about how we interact and love one another. So the second part of chapter 13, he starts talking about loving your neighbor. He starts bringing in this language, this Jesus language, love your neighbor as yourself and all this kind of stuff. And so he's telling about that. And then Paul comes back and he starts to end verse 13 by talking about the second coming of Christ. And so, wow, it's almost like he's just all over the place, okay? Government authorities, loving your neighbor, the second coming of Christ. How is it that he brings all this together, and why would he just be like all these places, like it's just kind of a scattered approach on these different subjects? And it comes down to this. Paul is just saying to the believer, be the very best Christian citizen you can be. While you're under a government authority, while you interact with your neighbors and you love them as yourself, and in light of the imminent return of Jesus, be ready. And then he comes in verse 14, and he says, and in all this, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put him on. Live as Jesus would live. In the midst of your community, city, state, world, for all those that are around you. What does that mean for us this morning? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That simply means be like Him. That simply means there should be this external evidence of some type of internal transformation. That simply means Jesus and your relationship with Him ought to be evident. And it's more than wearing the t-shirt or putting the ichthus on the back of your car. Okay? It's not that. It's the internal that is expressed itself externally. And so now, in that context, let's go back to our question, who are you wearing? It becomes a powerful question about you being outfitted with the love and the power and the wardrobe of Christ. And now what I want us to pursue for the next, for our remaining time, is this. Why is that so important? Why is this so necessary? And I find this there. I'm going to give you four reminders this morning on why this is necessary on putting on Jesus Christ. And I find that we always need a reminder of who we are. We always need a reminder about our relationship with Christ. And so consider these are reminders. Maybe there might be some aha moments. You'll think, yes, I kind of forgot that, and now I need to act accordingly, or you know, live accordingly. And so here we go. I want to give you four reminders about putting on Jesus and what they do. This is why it's important that we wear Jesus in our wardrobe. The first one is that it reminds us of who we are. It reminds us of who we are. Sometimes we just need a reminder who we are as followers of Christ. So I had this junior high principal, okay, named Larry. Larry Landreth, junior high. It tells you how old I am, all right? There wasn't a middle school. 7th and 8th grade. Larry Landreth was not only my junior high principal, he was my Sunday school teacher at First Baptist Church. So Larry Landreth would always, so for 2 years, Larry Landreth came over the intercom and he would give the morning announcements to all the students. And for 2 years, this is how he ended his morning announcement time to all the students. And he would say something like this. He would say this, students, remember who you are and what you represent. Now, as a 14-year-old, I knew exactly what he was talking about. I knew that was who I am. Well, I was in Oklahoma. I went to junior high in Hugo, Oklahoma. I am a student of Hugo Junior High School. And who do I represent? Well, I represent this school and I represent this community. That's who I represent. And probably my family. I represent that. And so I understood that's who I was and that's what I represented. And when I bring this into a Christian context, who am I? Remember who you are. Well, you embraced the Savior Jesus Christ. You are a child of God, dearly loved, dearly possessed, and filled with the Spirit of God. That's who we are. Remember who you are and who do I represent? Well, I represent the name of Jesus Christ. I represent His church, and I represent a Christian community of believers that are trying to do everything according to God's Word. And so who am I and who I represent? All of a sudden, this becomes our identity. This is who we are. So we need to be reminded, this is who we are, or our identity. We represent Christ. We are followers of Christ. But I find that sometimes we forget that, you know, hence the reminder. Because sometimes we get caught up in other identities, and that becomes the focal identity. That becomes the driving identity. That becomes the main identity. You know what, I don't help it much, and you might not either, but here's one of the things that I do when I first meet somebody oftentimes. It won't be long, and especially the guy, I'll meet a guy, and I say, well, tell me, what do you do for a living? You know what I'm saying? Is that that's your identity, and that's the thing you most identify with, and a lot of men do. Men who kind of identify with their vocations, that's what I do, that's where I am. I'm the breadwinner, I provide, I'm the guy. What do you do for a living? Our identity is our jobs. Sometimes our identity is just in our successes. If you're a student, maybe your identity is in your grades. You've always gotten straight A's. You're always striving for that. You're the straight A person. You're the really good student or whatever it is. Or our identity can be in a political party, or our identity can be in our appearance. And like, oh yeah, you're the guy that always dresses really sharp, or you're the guy, you're that kind of person, or whatever. Those are identities. But here's the problem that happens and comes to us when we lose the job, when we're not as successful and we fail and fall flat on our faces. When we get a poor grade, when our candidate doesn't win, or when we all of a sudden something happens to our appearance that we can't help and that changes, all of a sudden our identity crumbles and everything fails and everything falls apart because that's where our identity had been. Yet when we put our, when we put on Christ, our identity becomes grounded in Christ. And when we consider who we are, the first thing we think about is that I am a child of God. I am a person that Jesus went to a cross for and died for and has given me life. That's who I am. I am a child of God. It's a song we sing sometimes here in our worship services here at 10:30, Who You Say I Am. I love that because it reminds us of our identity. You know, I don't know why. I'm not sure who wrote this song. Pastor Scott could tell me here in a little bit. You might even know right now, but I just want to know. It's an identity song, and it's just like the artist was like reminding him or herself about their identity, and it becomes something that's worshipful for you and me and a reminder of who we are. Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? I was lost, but He brought me in. Oh, His love for me. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. I am a child of God. Yes, I am. It's that reminder. I am a child of God. Yes, I am. That's where I identify. See, it's when we identify with Christ, all of a sudden, when things don't go quite right, those things don't quite matter as much because we have Jesus. Putting on Jesus reminds us of who we are. We need to be reminded of this. It's just like, remember who you are. Here's the second thing it does. Reminds us of resources we have. See, we need to be reminded that we forget that we have resources with a powerful God that lives within us. When we put on Jesus, we have access to the resources of God. We have access to resurrection power. Do you remember that's what we talk about at Easter? And this is what we know. Resurrection power lives within us. That's resource from God. That's His living power. The power that raises Jesus from the grave is the very power that He puts within us when we commit our lives to Christ. You know, there's kind of a thing in nature, and actually all of nature depends on some kind of hidden resource. So think about trees for a moment. Trees send their roots deep into the earth to bring up nourishment and water in order for them to thrive. Well, that's that hidden resource of the tree. Most important part of the tree is the part you can't see. The most important part of the Christian life is the unseen presence and power of Christ. It can't be seen. It's in there. It's just right there. And unless we drop on God's resources, which is His power, and call upon Him for His wisdom and for His courage and for the peace that we need at times, we fail against the pressures of life because we, you know, I think it's, here I call that the Holy Spirit within us is oftentimes the most untapped resource that the Christian has. We forget He's there sometimes. We need to be reminded that because we have put on Jesus and made Him our Savior, we have a resource available. This is why Paul said one of these great verses that we love. It might be hanging on your wall somewhere at home. Philippians 4:13 just tells us that I am able to do all things through Him. Who is Him? Jesus, who strengthens me. Paul is saying, Jesus is my hidden resource. I can do all things through Him. He gives me strength. He's ours as well. When Paul wrote these words, he knew that it was only through Christ that enabled him to do life. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. You ever tried substituting the word for Jesus, the word Him? You ever tried to put something in there for Him? I want you to know how weird it sounds. And actually, it just sounds strange to my ears because it doesn't fit. I can do all things through drugs and alcohol. That didn't work. I can do all things through education. You might be the smartest person in the room, but you can't do everything. I can do all things through money. I can do all things through success. I can do all things through friends. I can do all things through positive thinking. I can do all things through some political office. No, none of these things fit. Only Jesus fits, only Christ, because nothing and no one else is able to empower us and provide the strength that we need. When we put on Jesus, it reminds us, there's a resource available that helps me navigate life, get through sin, give me wisdom to do the things that I need to do, and everything that is empowered by Him, and it's available to us. That's right. I love how the Living Bible expresses Philippians 4:13. I can do everything God asks me to with the help of Christ who gives me strength and power. I just love that. We're putting on Jesus today. What a powerful resource we'd be given. What a powerful reminder of who we are. But here's something else. When we're putting on Jesus, it's not only those two things, there's another thing. It reminds us of a walk we need. It reminds us of who we are, resources we have, and a walk we need. So when we put on Christ, Paul writes this. I thought you might be kind of interesting. Like where Paul is so random here, but listen, he is so precise. He's so precise, and he finishes up this verse 14 that I've read but I haven't elaborated on. And he says this, and put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't make plans to gratify the desires of the flesh. Wow, what is he thinking there? What does that mean? Paul is stating we should not make any plans that move us intentionally towards sinful desires. We must be proactive. You know, here, I think Paul is saying here, you ought to make sin inconvenient. You ever thought about making sin inconvenient? To where it's not easily walked into. Don't make a plan to gratify the things that are sinful. It's very similar to Paul says in Galatians 5:16. He says something very similar. I love this verse. This verse landed in my heart at about 23 years of age from a New Testament professor in seminary. And I just like, yes, it has become a very strong word for my life. I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desires of the flesh. Walk. Is Jesus who wants you to walk? What is this reminding us of? When I put on Jesus, I'm reminded of the walk that I need. And as a follower of Christ, how do I need to walk? I need to walk in a way that honors and pleases the Lord. I need to walk in a way that is in the spiritual way, is according to the Holy Spirit that's within me, and not in a different way. So when Paul comes back and says, don't make any plans to gratify this fleshly desires, he's saying, that's not the way you walk. You walk this way. It's the walk we need. But unfortunately, as too many Christians make the Christian life difficult, more difficult, because they fail to take appropriate steps to avoid sin. Sometimes we can embrace our Savior, but we don't take the appropriate steps to move away from what Jesus has saved us from. And it's hard. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm saying it's hard. But it takes some effort, and it takes some intentionality, and it takes some hard decisions, and it takes some things. It's like, you know what, that's my former life, and I can't stay there. You see, it's like this. If you really are trying to maybe get over some type of addiction or something with alcohol or something like that, and you know that when that really is not a good part for your life, you know, don't go to parties where it's served, and don't be hanging around people that want to provide that into your life. You know, you've got to make some hard decisions there. If you're struggling with sexual addictions and porn and lust and things like that, then what are you doing about your devices to make it hard? See, what I'm saying is, don't make sin convenient, make it inconvenient. So are you putting some blocks and some stops and some accountabilities in your life to keep you from going in places you shouldn't go? If you're struggling with your diet and you're overeating, you stay out of the candy aisle and you don't cruise Big Daddy Donuts parking lot. You just stay away. The aroma will lure you in. It means plan ahead and make sin inconvenient. And sometimes it's the hardest thing to do, because to make sin inconvenient means you have to say goodbye to some people because they keep bringing you down. It means you got to say goodbye to some places, because every time you go into that place, it destroys your life or moves your steps backward. And it means you got to say goodbye to some practices, because you know what? We get hardwired in our minds with these practices, and we say, I've got to readjust my thinking because that always triggers me and brings me down. This is what he's saying. He's coming back and just reminding us, when we put on Jesus, there's a way we need to walk. And there's something we got to walk toward, which is our walk with Christ, and walk away from, which is the sinfulness we're trying to get separated from. So here, let's bring it together, because Paul even says this, uses the word walk. Verse 13, I haven't read it yet. Listen to what he says. Let us walk with decency. Romans 13:13. Well, the most unlucky chapter and verse in the Bible, right? Here, but this is beautiful. Let us walk with decency, or honor, or righteousness. As in the daytime, not carousing in drunkenness, not in sexual impurity and promiscuity, and not in quarreling and in jealousy. Listen, he's tying it all together. This is our walk. He says, this is not how you're walking. There's another walk, and walk this way. Walk in the ways of Christ. So this helps us see that putting on the Lord Jesus Christ shouldn't be done half-heartedly. It's not complacent. There has to be some diligence in the midst of this. Diligently avoiding the sinfulness of the flesh that always brings us down. This is how he's telling us to walk. When I put on Jesus, it means I'm walking differently with different people in different places. And I'm going to go back to those people when I'm strong enough to interact with them without them bringing me down. God's wardrobe is powerful. I find it amazing. And I find that when it fits, it's a challenge. All these are challenges, but we need to be reminded this is who we are. There's one more. One more and we're done. Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ means it reminds us of the witness that we should be. We don't wear Jesus in order to flaunt it in front of people to draw attention to ourselves. That's not what it's about. However, I hope you're aware that living like and for Christ will become noticeable to others. It will become noticeable. If you do it consistently, if you do it genuinely, living for others, living for Christ is noticeable to others. They may not know what's different in you, but they'll notice. And they may even ask. You ever had somebody ask, what's different about you? Why do you do the things you do? Why don't you laugh at the things that all the other guys laugh at? Why don't you say the things that they say? What's different about you? You know what? Without even knowing it, you know what they're seeing? You know what they're experiencing? You have put on the wardrobe of Jesus, and they don't even know what it is. They don't even can't recognize who you are, but they just know that who you are is different. When we put on Jesus, others notice. It reminds us that the witness of Christ we should be. That is a witness for Christ, just by wearing Christ. You know, there's a reason the Christ followers in this city, we read about this city in the Bible, and it's a city called Antioch. And we get this really, just word there that's really neat. It's really cool. And it says this, is that they were first called Christians at Antioch. Here's how it says in the Bible, Acts 11, verse 26. It says, the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Isn't that interesting? That's just a thought in there. Here it is. This is where that word started being introduced into cultures right there. Now, let me tell you, this isn't how it happened, though. The Christians in Antioch did not call a meeting, pull out the whiteboard with the dry erase markers, and said, the purpose for our meeting tonight is to determine a name for ourselves. We need to have a logo, and we need to market ourselves well, and we're all about doing that. So let's start with just some random thoughts. Who are we going to be, and what's our name? And they start writing names over there, and finally they landed on Christian. It happened nothing like that. Actually, the word Christian, given to these individuals who were followers of Christ, was a derogatory term. It wasn't a term that was actually edifying or anything. And here's the interesting thing, is that it was given to followers of Christ by individuals who didn't know Jesus. Oh, isn't that interesting? So unbelievers, listen, it's pagan people in a wicked city that called them Christians. That's where we get the name, Little Christ. I find it fascinating that unbelievers who did not know Jesus, but knew about Jesus, recognized Jesus' behavior in other people and observed them to be followers of Christ. Unbelievers called them Christians. They were wearing Jesus. That's how they did. They had Jesus on. And that's why they were called that. They were imitators of Christ. They were passionate about Christ. They talked about Christ. You know what? For us, we should hope that a lost world sees the character of Christ in us as well. Should we not display Christ so much that lost people say, wow, there's something going on here. You're different. It's okay. It's okay. It reminds us people are watching. What are they seeing? They're looking at you. Your neighbors, family, you may live with somebody in your home is watching. She's watching. Children are watching. What are they seeing? Let's put on Jesus. When I was a child, I think I was probably 7 or 8 years old. I probably attribute this. I learned this new word that gave me a delight, and I was able to have some fun with it on the playground at recess. I think I got it from my sister. My sister's always been this lover of words, this wordsmith, my older sister, Carol. So here's my word. You might have heard this word. This might have been a national phenomenon in 1972. I don't know, but it was going on in North Central Texas at the time where I was in elementary school. My new word was epidermis. There you go. Epidermis. It's the outer layer of your skin. How do you have fun with epidermis? Well, you walk up to a friend, you look them in the eye, and you say, your epidermis is showing. Oh my. You know what? Here's the reaction. It was just fun to get the reaction. Some denied it. Some were horrified. And then I'd explain it. And then we'd all laugh. So I was telling everybody about epidermis on the elementary playground. Your epidermis is showing. I think about such a word. And I just want to say today, wouldn't it be healthy for us to be able to say or be said of us, your Jesus is showing. Not because you're trying to fake it, not because you're doing anything to flaunt or be haughty, but just because you've put him on. Your Jesus is showing. And not just when you show up to come and gather on Sunday morning. You know, it's easy to put Jesus on and have Jesus show here. It's all easy. We can do that easily. Say, hey, that's the thing to do. We're going to come to church, Jesus is on. Jesus is going to be showing. I log in from my living room. We're all sitting around on our couches, though we're in our pajamas drinking hot chocolate on this day. We're going to put Jesus on. That's where we are right now. Jesus is on. But what about when you hit the off button on your computers here in a moment? And what about when you walk away and you head to the restaurant or you go back home? Are you going to still be wearing Jesus? What about when you walk into your home here in just a little bit? Will husband and wife, will your Jesus be showing as you parent and as you husband and wife with one another? Will your Jesus be showing in front of your grandchildren? What about tomorrow morning when you walk into your workplace? Is Jesus showing when you walk into your workplace? Or all these, what about when you later make some kind of Facebook post? Is Jesus showing in your Facebook post? And what about when someone cuts you off in traffic? Or what about when you're all alone at home and there's no one else watching except the very eyes of the Lord? Can you say, Jesus is on? Jesus is showing. See, that's when we want to really shake it off and just say, I'm all alone. I don't need to be wearing Jesus. We put on the Lord Jesus Christ as a reminder of who we are. It's a reminder of the vast resources in Christ that we have. As a reminder of the walk that we need to be walking. And as a reminder of the witness we should be demonstrating. Put on Jesus. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thanks for listening to our message from South Haven Church. If something from this message stuck out to you, you have a question, or need prayer, please email our South Haven pastoral leaders at hope@southhavenchurch.org. South Haven Church exists for the purpose of inviting people to find hope in Jesus Christ. You can find us on the web at southhavenchurch.org or join us in person at our main campus located at 16,800 Bellray Boulevard in Belton, Missouri. Till next time.